get. We're going to talk out of Jonah today. So if those of you that would like to look that up, go ahead and take that out. There's three things that we're going to kind of focus on today, and I was convicted. We as a Sunday school class studied the book of Jonah about a month or so ago, and one of the things that came to my attention was so often there's a confusion about chastisement, trials, and just choices. So I kind of want to talk about those three things today, and I want to start off with talking about chastisement. And I want to understand a little bit, what is your thoughts on chastisement? What is it? It's a big word. It's one of those biblical words. Just call it out. What do you think chastisement is? Punishment? Correction? Okay. All right. I'm sorry? A critical statement? Okay. So a lot of good thoughts and good ideas, and we're going to touch on some of those today. We're going to kind of walk through the beginning to the end of Jonah. And we're going to stop occasionally to be able to talk about different things that went on. Jonah is a good person to talk about with chastisement, probably one of the top ideas of chastisement. And what I want you to think about as I'm going through the book of Jonah is I want you to kind of think about your areas in your life of chastisement. Well, first of all, probably one of the most important things to know the difference between chastisement and some of the other things is chastisement is from God. Okay, trials are from Satan. Chastisement is from God. All right, so as you go through and we go through and read some of the scriptures in Jonah, I just want you to, first of all, have that point clear, is that chastisement is from God. So we'll start right in the beginning of Jonah. The word of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, it was very clear what God's expectation was for Jonah. God spoke to Jonah very directly. Jonah chose to run in a different direction. Now, you know, the story that follows we're going to be talking about in detail, but I always want us to be able to gather information from what we hear from people in the Bible. And one of those things is, what is it in your life today that you know is from God, yet you're running in the opposite direction? There is, we sit and think about the big things and how God dealt with Jonah in such a huge way, but there's lots of things in our life that God has probably chastised us and brought to our attention different ways that we need to make sure that we're thinking about today as we're sitting back, looking back over what we've done so far in our lives for God and the things that we should have done and didn't do and the different ways God kind of chastised us through the process. Now, this is an example of Jonah basically going in an entirely different direction. God said, go here. Jonah went there. Okay, we are talking about two opposite ends of the spectrum. Sometimes in our lives, we do that same thing, but often God tells us to go this way, and we kind of go this way. We kind of follow a path, but in our comfort zone. We're not truly following God, but we're kind of thinking we're good people and we're trying to do some of the right things, but we didn't want it to be too painful. So just as a little background, for those of you who don't know much about Nineveh, most of us probably do, but Nineveh was an awful, gruesome set of people. I mean, if you think of ISIS and all the terrorists mixed together, that's kind of what Nineveh was like. So it wasn't a pleasant place. It was a place most people would fear even to enter. All right, so understand that Jonah could have had some apprehension just from fear, but as we read through the scripture, the fear that Jonah had wasn't because of physical fear. It was other things that he thought he was afraid that God was going to do. All right, let's continue as we read through this. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm that rose the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Let's see how far we went. All right. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell asleep. The captain went on to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Think about the thing about chastisement is not only is it from God, but you know when it's happening. It's not a mystery. You know, think about it from God's perspective, if you're able to kind of think there for a second, what good is chastisement if you don't know what it's for? Right? So one of the clear things is, number one, it's always from God. And number two, it's clear why you're getting it. Jonah knew good and well why he was being chastised. Now, you know, there's a major picture here to kind of get your grapple with. And that is, number one, he knew it was him. Yet what was he doing? I mean, he had to be awoken from a sleep, even though he knew other people's safety was, you know, their lives were in danger. He's sleeping below, knowing good full well that it's his fault that things are the way they are. I mean, how much deflection of sorts could one person have to be able to have that much calmness when you know there's so much going around and it's your fault? I mean, some of us, I think, have lived through those same things, but often maybe don't have those calmness. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives that can cause chastisement. You know, we talk about, it could be something as simple as not speaking and witnessing to someone that God's laid before you. It could be something like with your finances. I mean, so many of us live paycheck to paycheck, and we use that as an excuse for not giving to God or not giving to his different ministries. And, you know, one of the things that I don't know if you've figured out in your lives, but I know in my life, is that when I am the weakest in my giving is when my poverty is worse, my struggles are worse. When I am faithful to the giving, God always seems to be able to meet the needs. It's amazing. I know there was a time in our lives where we were a two-income family, and my wife decided she was going to stay home to watch the kids. And she, at that point in time, she made the same, actually a little bit more than I did annually. And we had decided at that point it was best for our family for her to stay home and watch the kids while, you know, we'd kind of tighten things. And you know what miraculous about that? Through those troubled times, we had made a decision as a family that we were going to continue our giving the way it was. And through that, you know, I can't tell you that it was easy. If I sat there and told you that we, you know, lived on steak and things shrimp through that time, it didn't happen. But what I can tell you is every bill got paid. Every kid went to school clothed. And nothing fell down around us in our house. It's amazing how God stepped up in a big way. But I can also tell you that's a wonderful story of success. But I can tell you in my lives how many times where we'd come to church on a Sunday and my wife would say, "You know, we really don't have it. We don't have it to put in the offering plate." And we didn't trust enough to put it in the offering plate anyway. And the thing, you know, it wasn't an automatic zap on the head or anything like that, but it just always seemed like we were behind. You know, different bills didn't get paid. You know, there's different things in our lives that just didn't get done, that should have gotten done, because we weren't being obedient. And my wife and I knew during those times that that was God, you know, trying to get us down the road that he wants us to get to and trust him, even though those low times. So there, I mean, your life might be different. It could be a lot of different things that causes chastisement. It could be sexual behaviors. It could be abuse of sorts. It could be all kinds of things that can cause God's chastisement. But again, understand the difference between chastisement and all the other ones is that, first of all, it's from God. And second of all, you're going to know what it is. It is what it is. Okay, there's no sheep, you know, and lions and those types of things. It is exactly what it seems to be. The next verse I want to go through is 13 through 17. And my question to you is, what was the result? Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I think God got Jonah's attention. I think there was no, hey, this is from God. I mean, number one, when you get thrown into a storm and basically everything calms, that could be the first hint, right? The second not-so-subtle hint, a big fish. I mean, I don't know if that's ever happened in your life. Never happened to mine, okay? I've seen some big fish, but I've never been swallowed by one. I would say that's an extreme case of chastisement. That's an extreme case of God saying, hey, this is where I want you to go. You're going here. Wake up. I know most of us, if we had time, and we'll see if we have time today, that can maybe give a little testimonial how maybe God drew your attention. It can happen in a lot of different ways. It can be the ideas that I've talked about with your finances. You know, one of the things that some of us are very good at, and I know this congregation is particularly good at, is we're pretty good with our finances. So you might not have that as much as some of the younger crowd, or maybe you still do. Some of us, it has more to do with our time and being able to do the right things with our time. I can tell you from being in service for a while and being a pastor here for a while, it's very often that people will prioritize their time more than they will their money. And think about the different things that they really should be doing and they choose not to do. And you know, the same thing has been true in my life and probably yours as well, to the fact that the more you guard your time and you don't use it properly for God, the less you have of it. And I think God makes that very clear in chastisement as well, as, you know, we carve out all these corners of times for things we want to do. And we have this conversation in my family all the time, that when people say they don't have time, what they're saying is, what you're saying is not a priority. Because we have time for everything in our life that we want to do. I mean, I've heard a friend of mine that said he didn't have time for something and he then went on Saturday and spent 5 hours on a golf course. You know, you have time. It's what we choose to do with that time. And too often we prioritize too many other things in front of what God wants us to do. And I'm not just talking about doing things at the church. We have massive needs here at the church between working in the nursery, working with our youth, Awanas, Upward. You've heard all the different calls for people and their help and so forth. And those are all very important and very prevalent in the church life. But there's also things outside that we need to be thinking about with our time. Things in our schools, local schools, our businesses, all the different things around us, in our community. You know, community, I don't know how you guys feel about this, but in my neighborhood, community has disappeared in most neighborhoods. What used to be hanging out in the backyard and just kind of having neighbors come over and visit, that doesn't really happen anymore. I know it doesn't in mine. I've lived in my neighborhood now for 11 years. And I know, like, I live in a court. And there's like 8 homes in that court. I know like 3 of them by name. We all come and go and do our thing, but how much simpler. To me, God put Westminster Baptist Church where it is to serve a purpose. God put you in your neighborhood to serve a purpose. And that purpose isn't to get up, go to work, come home from work, eat dinner, hang with the family, go to bed. God puts you in the neighborhood you're in for a reason. And I use that even as a segue into our harvest, you know, celebration and festival that's coming up. What an opportunity to just invite neighbors in a nice, comfortable way to come to Westminster Baptist Church just to hang out. You know, I'm one of those people that even in the little things, I don't think it's by chance. I sit here and think about, you know, the things that happen at Hollowbrook Farm where we have our normal picnic. You know, we had to cancel this year because they were having some legal issues at the farm. And I sat there thinking to myself when I heard that, I was like, wow, you know, that's an issue for them. But is this God telling us that we really need to make this harvest celebration huge? You know, this is going to be a picnic slash outreach for our church. Here's an opportunity now. The monies that would normally go towards that, we have more needs, so that monies can now go towards the harvest festival. So, I mean, is that from God? I don't know. In my mind, it was. You know, but the idea that your time, whether it's a Saturday for a harvest festival, whether it's a Sunday morning, you know, one of the neat things about two services on Sunday morning is it gives you room to serve. Those of you that come to the first service and then go to Sunday school, you have the opportunity to serve during the next service. Okay, and the other way around for the people that come to the late service. I mean, how many of us look at our time at church as let's get in and get out? Let's fulfill that obligation by getting into church, doing our hour, 2 hours, get home so I can really get to what I want to do. I mean, I can tell you, and I'd love to sit here and say, this is your problem, okay? But I can tell you, I preach to myself a lot in preparing for this lesson. More for what I'll share with you in the future in the sermon. But for some of us, the idea of church has become just, this is what we're supposed to do. We go, get it done, and then I can have what I really want to do today. Instead of coming to church not only to be fed, but to be a service to someone else. God's calling us to do that. I think there's people in this room who God has called to do that, and we've ignored it. Just because, number one, oh, well, I'm too old to do that now, or I'm just too busy, or, you know, my work schedule is... I mean, we have all of those excuses. Let me tell you something. Jonah found out that God will chastise in a big way. And I don't want to sit here and try to scare people in here, but let me tell you, God will get your attention. Somehow, if you're of God, He's going to get your attention. It might be something small. It might be something big. It can be lots of things that happen in your life that you're going to sit there and go, this is from God. I mean, that's the thing about chastisement. There's no question. You're going to know it's from God. Let's move on to Jonah 2, verses 1 through 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to you, Lord. And he answered me, from the depths of the grave I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to the worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, in our lives, in the time of chastisement, we have a choice, don't we? Even when we know it's from God, we have a choice to ignore it or to give into it. I mean, Jonah obviously gave into it. Now, you know, there's this beautiful picture. I know some of you that taught VBS and Sunday school and those types of things, and you teach about Jonah, and Jonah's been swallowed by the fish, and they show pictures of him, right? There he is sitting at a table with chairs, you know, and he's a little lantern, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's not the way it was. I mean, you hear about the seaweed wrapped around. I mean, you're in the belly of a fish, okay? And we all know the different things that happen in the stomach, okay? There's acids. There's all kinds of things that are happening. He wasn't in there for a couple hours. He was in there for days, right? So you can understand that through this, he's going to, if anybody, I would think, in their rightful mind, is going to cry out to God during something like that. It's a horrible thing. Now, obviously, Jonah wasn't the only thing swallowed that day, okay? So he's probably got company, but they're not sitting at a table with a light above him, okay, having a conversation. So, I mean, this is a horrible situation that's going on, and Jonah's calling out. I mean, how many of us have lived through God's chastisement to a point where we're calling out to God? Just, God, you know, I've messed up. You know, I really understand what I'm supposed to do. You know, mercy upon me. Now, I want you to hear what God did. I mean, God had the fish spit him up, okay? Well, that's kind of a grotesque picture if you're sitting there trying to picture it in your mind. I'm sure that wasn't pleasant as well. I'm sure he just didn't get up and go, all right, let's go, all right? I mean, it was a mess. I'm sure it was a mess. So that's part of this as well. that even after being chastised and God gives us mercy, that doesn't really clean everything up. We still got a mess to get out of, right? Sometimes there's things and repercussions of our actions that we're going to have to deal with, okay? And it's not always going to be pretty. But in this particular case, again, God showed Jonah mercy. I mean, he easily could have left Jonah in the stomach of that fish, and he could have died, like everything else that that fish probably swallowed. God gave him mercy, and Jonah appreciated it. All right, now the story goes on. We move into the next part in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. That's a huge city. It took him 3 days to go through the city. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now I want to stall there just for a second, and let's talk about what's happening here. Those of us who know this story know Jonah's thinking. Jonah's thinking is, okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, I'm going to do all the things that God wants me to do. But we know in the back of his mind his real heart's desire. I mean, if you think about in our lives, and this I know has happened in mine and probably in yours as well, you think about the different people we've been called to speak to. And I know there's people that you've been called to speak to that you've said to God, I don't really want to do that. I don't like that. I mean, how about if you were called to speak to somebody from ISIS? Or if you were called to speak to somebody that did the 9-11, we're really on alert here and we remember about 9-11 over this past week. I mean, if you were called to witness to someone that was part of the planning of 9-11, I mean, in the back of your mind, you can't tell me that some of us would have thought, no, you deserve what you're going to get. So I'm not going to try to do anything about that. And again, think about the mercy and grace that God has shown you and us on a daily basis. Yet, it's okay to accept God's grace and mercy, but to be able to give that to others that you don't think are deserving. I mean, how many times have we been undeserving of God's mercy and grace, but he gave it to us anyway? You know, I know I can speak to that. And numerous times, and you know, it's the little Paul action here, that thorn in the flesh, it's always the same thing over and over again that seems to trip us up. You know, whatever that is, that whatever that particular thing is in your life, that you know God's calling you to do this, but you choose to do something else instead. And it's over and over, and we don't learn our lesson. Again, we don't have to listen to God's chastisement, but I'll tell you, if he chastises us one time and doesn't get our attention enough, there's more going to be coming. You can pretty well guarantee that if you're of God, and God, and hopefully everybody in here is of God, God's going to try to get you on the path, and he's going to do what's necessary. You know, I prayed that for years. Those of you that have had family, have been a parent of kids in their, so I'd say 18 through about 21, 22. You know, there was a point in my life where I was desperate enough in my life that I was praying for whatever it takes to turn my kids around. Whatever it takes. You know, physical injury, whatever. You know, who knows if things in my life didn't happen because that prayer. You know, some of the tragedies that have happened in the past in my life, who knows if that was not God stepping in and saying, hey, you know, I'm answering your prayer just the way you asked it. We've been at that place, many of us, with family members. I know Pastor Larry has a heavy heart for his brother and the amount of time he spent praying for him. And I know we all in here have a heavy heart for somebody in our family that we make that prayer. Okay, but understand that with the chastisement angle on this, if we don't answer and change our ways, God will try again. God wants you on the right path. So we want to make sure that we're following that. All right, 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God, that declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did and how they turned their evil from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. I mean, think about this. I mean, some of you have been to Billy Graham Crusades. We've been to different things around the world. We have great numbers of people coming forward. We're talking over 120,000 people. A major conversion of a city. What a tremendous success for God and his servant Jonah. Jonah should be jumping for joy that he was even used, being able to be used in such a great conversion. Now, often, you know, the credit does and should go entirely to God, but, you know, there's some credit to being obedient. You know, you do what you're supposed to be doing, and some great things will happen. Well, here's one of those times in Jonah's life. Probably you would think one of the highest, greatest accomplishments of Jonah's life. Well, we know the rest of the story, right? The rest of the story is he was angry. He was ticked off. He was mad at God. And the next passage will tell us a little bit more about that in Jonah 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" You know, when I spoke earlier about how bad Nineveh was and the physical fear people would have to enter that city, and we mentioned at that time that that wasn't Jonah. Jonah wasn't physically afraid to go in. Have we ever been afraid knowing what God's going to do and we don't want it to happen? I mean, Jonah knew that if the people repented, that God's message is that powerful, that if people repented, then Nineveh would be saved. God knew. I mean, Jonah knew that. He didn't want that to happen, and he's now angry that what he thought was going to happen happened. How's that work in our lives? How does that work when God has done something to maybe in a situation that you didn't think warranted it? You know, some of us will say, and we mean it, and we do it, that I'll pray for you or whatever if someone's struggling through a particular thing. But I can tell you that probably some of us pray with a little reservation if we think the person who we're praying for caused their own problems. You know, isn't our prayer a little bit different than if, I mean, let's just talk about lung cancer. Don't we pray a little different if someone got lung cancer from smoking versus someone who don't? We shouldn't. But we do because in the back of our minds, it's like, well, it's their own fault. You know, they caused it themselves. So, you know, before we get too critical at our view of Jonah, we need to look about how we handle God working through us in our lives and the healing things that happen. I mean, some of us, I mean, how do you feel if your prayers had a person who had lung cancer that smoked were answered and they were healed, and a person that innocently got cancer weren't and they died? I mean, how would you feel? Would you feel like, God, this isn't right? You know, that's not our call, is it? Our call is to pray fervently and be obedient to pray for people. So I want us to think about in our own lives, although we can point a finger at Jonah, how we're doing some of those same things. I knew that you would be gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I mean, I sit here and read this passage, and one of the things that come to me is, man, Jonah's a drama queen. I mean, here's something really awesome that happens, and because it didn't go his way, oh, take my life. I mean, I think that's a little over the hump there, but at least gives you an idea of Jonah's passion. I mean, Jonah's passion for this situation was he severely did not want, he wanted this city blown up. He wanted God to say, poof, and it's gone. All right, children, kids, cats, dogs, the whole bit. He wants it all gone. You know, so here's an opportunity that it didn't happen, and Jonah's ready to die because, not just because it didn't happen, but he was part of the cause. You know, God used him in a pretty powerful way. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" And the rest of us know this story, know what's coming next. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what God would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. How many times do we get great pleasure in something that has nothing to do with us? You know, here's that situation, right? I mean, Jonah did nothing, yet he just goes and sit down, and God like puts his vine over him for shade. And it's almost like, you know, I kind of earned this. You know, this is really special. But we know That's not at all the way it's going to go down. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed up the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Here we go again. He wanted to die, okay? And said, would it be better for me to die than to live? But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about the great city? I mean, think about Jonah in this case, the great disservice that he thinks has happened to him because this thing withered, yet he's totally okay with 120,000 people's lives being extinguished. I mean, I'd like to say that something to that magnitude couldn't and wouldn't happen in my life, but I can tell you that some of the littlest things throw me off. I don't know how many of you can attest to the same fact. I mean, I can deal and counsel youth in trouble. I can go visit people in the hospital that are dying, and I can be strong. I mean, putting something together in my garage, and I drop something like three times, and you thought that the vine had drawn up and died. I mean, it's like I have little control of that, where I can have much control of other things that are much more serious. You know, so many times in our lives, it's the vines. It's the little things in our lives that tend to cause us not to follow and not to have the right mentality and the right attitude. Have this mightier-than-thou mentality, and I think that's where Jonah's coming from. He has that mightier-than-thou attitude. Well, I wanted to speak the most about chastisement simply because I think that's the one we don't spend enough time on. You know, we often talk about trials and other things, but chastisement, as we said, is from God. And we only mentioned one story here. But again, I want to just leave chastisement with the thought of something I said earlier, and is, first of all, it's from God, and God's going to let you know that it's from Him and what it's about. And if you don't change your ways, God will go to plan B. All right, so not sitting here gloom and doom, but I want you to understand that if there's things in our lives that need to be cleaned up, whether it's financial, whether it's sexual, whatever it is, you know, God's chastisement is going to happen. And I can tell you, I tell the youth all the time, especially when we talk about sexual things, that I tell them that right now, and you know how sin is, right? It's wonderful in the moment. But as I tell the youth often when we talk about sexual sin, it might be wonderful in the moment, but the consequence will come. The chastisement will come at some point or another. In some form in your life down the road, it could be years down the road, there's going to be a chastisement, there's going to be a correction, okay, in your life. And be prepared, because it probably won't be pretty. So understand the idea of chastisement. I'm going to talk about trials for a little while. And, you know, what better person to talk about trials than Job? And I'm not going to read the extensiveness that I just read through Jonah, but let's go to Job for a second. And I'd like us to read, I'll read for you, Job 1, verses 6 through 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then take everything he has in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Many of us have lived through and are living through trials in our life. It's not a happy time. But I'll tell you, through the trials comes joy. For those of you who have lived through the trials of life, and everybody in this room has had some sort of trial in your life that you've had to live through, whether it's cancer, whether it's people dying around you, all the different things that can happen that have caused trials in your life. The one thing to remember for sure is that trials are from Satan. Chastisement is from God. Trials are from Satan. Satan's sole purpose in trials is to knock you off your walk. If you think about, and I know you've heard this before, but if Satan wasn't worried about you, he wouldn't be sending trials your way. I don't know how it's been in your life, but I can tell you that when my kids were young, and I know we've shared this before, but when my kids were young, the worst 5 miles in Carroll County were the 5 miles from my house to the church. I mean, the fighting, the name calling, he's on my side of the car, she's on my side of the car, I mean, he's touching me. I mean, all the things that happen, the babies are spitting up all over the place like, you know, exorcists, you know. I mean, this is all happening on my way to church, okay? So here it is. I mean, obviously, if I stayed home in bed, none of those things would have happened. My kids would have been happy, you know, sleeping, or they'd be happy and sitting in front of watching SpongeBob or something on TV, you know. But when we set ourselves up and try to do what God wants us to do, the trials are going to come. What we have to remember through those trials, number one is, you know, God is going to help you persevere. Now, that sounds wonderful, and it sounds glorious, but that perseverance doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen here on earth. You know, he'll be walking hand in hand with you through the process, but that doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory here on earth. People are going to die. You're going to have terrible things that happen to us. What we have to remember is through these trials, they're temporary. And what I mean by temporary is you're going to outlive them in eternity, whatever those trials are. They will not, unless you let them, they will not keep you down. We serve a powerful, victorious God. No matter what happens in our lives, which seem huge and are huge at the time, God will be with us through that process, and we will be victorious in the end. We will be physical specimens at the end of time. When we go to be with God, all those infirmaries that have been happening to us all our lives will be gone. There'll be no more of the limps and the bad backs and the headaches and whatever it is that causes us our trials, they'll all be removed. So if you think about a long life in this world, let's say 100 years in this earth of trials compared to an eternity of being with God, what a perspective that helps us have when it comes to our trials. So we need to be strong, we need to be faithful, we need to understand that trials will come. And again, it is really hard to do, but when you're going through a trial, it's like, you know, Satan, can't have it. You're not going to get me to falter. Will I make some mistakes? Sure. But my faith is strong, and it will be with God. So ask yourself, are you a person who's an easy mark for Satan? What I mean by that is Satan gets victory from you very easily. And I can tell you, I'd love to say I'm not, but there are times where I am tremendously unvictorious in my walk with when Satan attacks, but there are times where I feel like going, you know, God is greater. You know, those are the times we should do that all the time. But we know that we're human and we're weak and we don't always do those things. But I urge you, through those trials that you're going through presently, no matter how severe they are, they're temporary. And God will be by your side every step of the way. The other thing that I want to mention just in closing is the fact that too many of us often give Satan too much credit. So many things that we blame Satan for every little thing that goes on in our lives. And I can tell you, sometimes it's just a reaction to something we've done. I mean, I can tell you that when I was a camp counselor one year at Mountain View Bible Camp up the road, all the kids were riding down a hill on bicycles. Built a pretty steep hill. By the time I got a chance to do it, all the bikes were gone, except for this one bike. The one bike didn't have handlebars, didn't have brakes, didn't have a chain. Being the smart individual that I was, I took that bike to the top of the hill. And I'm coming down the hill, and I hit a rock, and I go forward, and I crash my head against the ground, and I end up with a concussion. One of a few. You can tell the way I am. That's why I've had a few concussions. But, to sit there and say, that's God putting me through a trial. You know, I've worked all my life to be a good Christian, and this is just a trial that God's, you know, Satan's put me in, God's letting it happen. No, that was a stupid decision, and I have to pay the consequence for it. You know, there's also decisions that we make in our lives and things that happen that weren't bad decisions. I mean, I'll use myself as an example again. I mean, I played a lot of years of sports, And those of you that maybe were around when we used to play softball, I play sports one way. And that is when I leave the field is on me. I mean, I'm covered in dirt. My brother was always one of those that would get dressed up to play baseball, and he looked like something right out of a magazine. And he'd walk off the field, and he still looked like something right off the magazine. I mean, I'd play the sport where I'm in jeans and a T-shirt or whatever and tennis shoes with holes in them, and I'd come out of the game covered in filth. And that was just the way I played. I dove for everything. I mean, that was just the way I played. And I can tell you that, and I've been told by doctors, a lot of the issues I'm having now with my physical, you know, well-being had to do with the way I played sports. I mean, with playing football, I lay with my head when I shouldn't have. A lot of things that I did that were not necessarily bad choices, they were just, I chose to do sports and I played it this way. Now I'm having to live with those consequences. So is that Satan's trials that are causing me to go through these things? Absolutely not. It's the choices that I made, whether good or bad choices, but choices that I made that I'm having to live with those repercussions. I really grow weary sometimes of people that blame everything on Satan. You know, it's just, it could be ridiculous. I mean, I told you that I was convicted over something while I was preparing for this. There is, since my surgery in 2012 that was pretty extensive and a lot of things went wrong, I've really used that as an excuse for a lot of things. You know, there are physical limitations that I have in my life because of 2012 and after. But I can tell you there are limitations that I put on myself mentally that I need to remove. One of those limitations or things that I do in my life is I pretty much have grown more lethargic than I used to be because of not being able to do certain things. Instead of supplementing that and trying to find other things to do that I can do, I tend to give in to the weakness of the things that have happened to me. So the consequences of that is I've gained weight. Well, I've been kind of convicted over, and you know, those of you that are larger than we'd like to be can tell you that there are things that go wrong with your body when you're more weight than you should be. And I can tell you my hips, my knees, my shoulders, I mean, everything's breaking down. Some of it's just the natural from the sports I played, but some of it's that I've gained weight and I'm putting stress on parts of my body. Is that of Satan? No. That's of me. Now, can Satan use your choices to make things worse? Absolutely. I can tell you a lot of the things that go through my mind since my surgeries and so forth, I believe are from Satan. But the actual things that I do, it's me. And the things and what I've become or what I am, it's because of choices I've made. So as we're going through and thinking through the things in our lives, it's good to identify which ones are which. You know, because some things are from God, chastisement. Some things are from Satan, trials. And some things are caused by us. And we need to make sure we can keep them separate. Now, as we get ready to lead in the time of whether we need to come forward, if Glenn, are you going to lead us through a song? I appreciate that. I want us to stand, if you would, please. I'd like to pray for us. And once we start singing the song that we're going to sing, I want you to be thinking about your life and the things, and where the things fall in your life. Chastisement, trials, actions of yourself. And where you need. Now, you know, there's nothing to say that you can't do everything that you need to do right where you're standing and sitting. Nothing wrong with that. But I can tell you that if God is calling you to come forward for whatever reason, whether it's to accept Lord and Savior, because understand something, you will not get chastised if you're not a Christian. Chastisement comes to people that are trying to follow the Lord and he's trying to push you in a direction. So if you don't know this Lord and Savior, here's your opportunity. All right. Second of all, if this is a church family, because you know we're called to be part of a church family. You know, we need to, iron sharpens iron. We need to kind of feed off each other and share. As I mentioned earlier in the sermon, we don't come to church just to be served. We should be coming to church to serve. And you can't do that really from the living room of your home. All right, you need to be an active part of a church. And I pray if that's something you need to do, then come forward for that. If you just need to come forward and pray, that is totally fine as well. The altar is yours. If you've been giving in to the trials that Satan's been putting you through and not showing the strength that you need to show, and you need to come up here and just pray about that, feel free to do that. If you would like me to pray for you, please come to me, and I'll pray with you. Tony's up here in the front. If you would like to have him pray for you, just grab him by the arm. He'll come up here and pray with you as well. My fear always when a preacher finishes preaching is I want the decisions that God's calling on your heart to take action. I don't want you to say maybe next week or I'll talk about this with my husband when I get home, or whatever the case may be. If God is calling on your heart, take action now, whatever that might be, whether it's sitting at your seat and having to pray a prayer to God to try to just understand his chastisement and your reaction, whatever it is, you need to deal with it right now. Let's pray.